And as we consider these things, I want to be really clear. There are people who don't have the same understanding of this as we do that are still Christians, that are still saved. But I believe they're in error. And so they try to soften and apologize for things that the Bible says. They try to make it more palatable. And this is not a universal truth. This is not true of all churches and all ministries and all denominations. But I do think you can find a pattern here of people who deny truth from Scripture, whether it's this or something else, and a pattern of them moving away from Scripture in many other areas. People that deny this truth often take on other unbiblical characteristics. So if you take one foot off the foundation of Scripture and place it on something else, you're going to lose your balance. And again, I'm not saying that this is completely true for every denomination and every church, but if you look at churches, at denominations that deny this truth from Romans 9, you'll find that many of them are the same ones who deny the truth that God created the world in 6 days, or that he created male and female and only male and female, or that he values life before birth. I think there's a direct correlation between one's view of the Scripture on any item and that same person, church, ministry, denomination's view of the Scripture on every item. This is reliable or it's not. It's reliable Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation or it's not. If I gave you a tape measure and told you it was off somewhere, go build a house with this, you'd be lost. You wouldn't know what to do. You could, maybe the first 3 feet are good and the second three are bad, or maybe it's good all the way up to around the 35-foot mark, or maybe it's wrong in the first 6 inches. You don't know. Either it's reliable or it's not. And I think when we step away from relying on Scripture and start trying to figure out for ourselves, well, God must have really meant this, then what we have happening is Satan whispering very quietly in our ear the same thing he whispered to Eve. Did God really say that? We have to be cautious here. Peter says what Paul wrote is hard. And Peter said it's truth. We have help. You've heard me repeat Isaiah 55 a number of times lately. God saying, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We just simply can't understand all of God and all of the way he accomplishes what he accomplishes. He tells us we can't. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. So there are secret things, there are mysteries that we just don't completely understand. And I think we're wading in some of that here. But what God has revealed to us is ours. So when the Bible says that God chooses and man is responsible, that the elect were chosen before the foundations of the world and whosoever may come, oh, which is right. I want to tell you a story as told, it's a true story, as told by James Montgomery Boyce, who was a great preacher, a great mind, who used to be the pastor in Philadelphia at 10th Presbyterian. And he tells this. A number of years ago, a woman sat in a pew at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, where I now serve as pastor. But at the time, the pastor was Donald Gray Barnhouse. Some of you may have listened to Donald Gray Barnhouse. If not, go listen to him. He's a great preacher. He was talking about the cross and of the need to believe on the Christ who died upon it. The woman I am talking about was not a Christian. She'd been raised in a religious home and had heard about Jesus. She heard about the cross, but she did not understand these things and therefore obviously had never actually trusted in Christ for her salvation. In order to make clear that for salvation, only belief in Jesus Christ is necessary, Barnhouse said, imagine that the cross has a door in it. All you're asked to do is go through that door. On one side, facing you, there is written an invitation, whosoever will may come. You stand there with your sin upon you and wonder if you should enter or not. Finally, you do. And as you do, the burden of your sin drops away. You're safe and free. Joyfully, you turn around and see written on the back side of the cross, through which you have now entered, the words chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Barnhouse then invited those who were listening to walk through that door. Today's passage goes further beyond the choosing of God's people and into the notion of rejection of all others. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Romans 9. We'll be picking up at verse 19. Lord God, help us. Speak, O Lord, as we were singing, Lord, that was a request we were making, praying that you would speak to us through the truth of your word. I ask that you would help us behold the wonderful truth and to see it as truth. And help us as we pray to believe, to trust you, to see you as you are, to acknowledge the goodness of your purposes, to embrace Jesus in faith. In his name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Romans 9, verses 19 through 24. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience, vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. Even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but from the Gentiles. It's hard to stop there, but we just can't go further in this and get anything done today. Matter of fact, there's much more to these verses than we're going to get to today. But looking at this text, we looked at the first part last week, this idea of, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? For he has walked through this process through chapter 9 so far, talking about Jacob God loved and Esau he hated, and having compassion on those who will have compassion and mercy on those who have mercy and on others not. And Paul has heard more than likely from others, he's anticipating from the Romans, this question that we see in verse 19. How does he still find fault? Who can resist his will? So the question there is that it's, and I think it's a reasonable question, if God is deciding everything, then how can he find anybody guilty? And Paul responds with this verse 20, this who are you, O man, to answer back to God, which was the main part we talked about last week, sort of remember your place. But I think his tone here is not really just shut up. I don't think it's that so much as you really don't belong at this level of conversation. The saying, this is above my pay grade, this is the ultimate being above anyone's pay grade. As a young airman, I didn't always have the so-called big picture that the non-commissioned officers had, and becoming an NCO, I didn't have the perspective of the officers or the commander or the Pentagon. But man, oh man, I thought I did. Like I thought I knew from my perspective what was absolute best. I didn't always see what was best. I was often wrong. Sometimes perhaps they were in error. But here, God is never in error. Paul saying, you may think you know, but you don't. And then he goes to this potter and clay business that the Old Testament refers to often. Jeremiah talks about it. Job talks about it. We have hymns about it, the potter and the clay. He's saying that the potter, the sculptor, can take one batch of clay and divide it and make part of it into a beautiful, useful vessel, perhaps a chalice that we would use at the Lord's table. He might take that other lump of clay and use it for something, not to be overly graphic, but something that would be used to hold garbage or sewage. He has the right, the potter, to do with and the reason for doing both. Both things are needed. The potter is the creator. He owns the clay. And he has the right to determine what he will do with that. Obviously, here he's talking about God and man. God the creator, God is the potter, man is the clay, the creation. So again, it's not just shut up that you have no right, even though that would be correct. It's more like you're a created object. You simply cannot gain the perspective of the creator. Your mind simply is not high enough, it's not elevated enough to understand. And God is going to, through Paul and through other parts of the Bible, explain to us as much as we needed to know. And going back to Deuteronomy, he's going to explain to us all the stuff that would be ours and we should keep. And the other stuff is the secret stuff that belongs to him. So we go back up to what he said about Pharaoh earlier and hardening Pharaoh's heart. But if we read, we find out that Pharaoh hardened his heart and that God hardened his heart. And hopefully we'll get into this a little more next week. But the idea is that Pharaoh was a sinner. He had a sin nature. His heart was hard. And God worked with that. He allowed him to stay in his hard-hearted state and actually increased it for his glory, for the rescue of his people. So he uses some as vessels of destruction for his glory and for the rescue of others. There's this idea, you may have heard this term, maybe not. I really don't want to talk about it, but it's called double predestination. And the reason I want to be careful is because what it means depends upon who you read. Different people have different takes on it. Some people say that God created all people and created some people for heaven and created some people for hell. Others say, no, that's not what it means. It means that God created some people and destined them for heaven, and the other people he left to their own devices. Well, I don't want to dig in further to the weeds than I have the ability to understand. I really don't know how to answer that question, but I know this, the result is the same. The result is the same. As a matter of fact, if we pull back from this very specific argument that really upsets a lot of people, but if we pull back to the 30,000-foot view, what do we get? Well, we get what every Christian believes, every Orthodox Christian, right? That whether they believe in election or predestination or not, all Orthodox Christians believe that some people end up in heaven and some people end up in hell. On a side note, there are some people who call themselves Christians that believe everyone goes to heaven, but that's an argument for another day. But most people who believe in the Bible believe that Christians end up following Jesus into eternity forever, and others that reject Jesus end up where? End up in hell. So we all believe in this eternal destination. Two groups, right? Sheep and the goats, the thief on one side and the thief on the other, right? We believe that for all people. So this is where the question comes to for me. Who should decide? Who should that be up to? Should we leave that up to people to figure that out? Or should we leave that up to God? It's coming into another political season here. I mentioned earlier, it seems like we've never left a political season, but we're coming into another one. And whatever side you may be on, and there are more important things than that here this morning, but whatever side you may be on, I think all people agree with this, The other side's got it wrong. We're in a mess, and we just can't seem to fix it. That's how people govern. Whether they're democracies or monarchies, countries ruled by kings and queens, or the Taliban or Hitler or whoever, some are much, much better than others, but at best, they're all still a mess, and they get worse. So we're talking here about the eternal government of the eternal city, the city of God. So who should make that decision? Who should decide who the citizens of the eternal city should be? Well, just looking at how man operates and the decisions that men make, I think that God is going to do a much better job of deciding that than any human being. This is not taking away man's responsibility to repent and turn to him, but ultimately, it's God's work that saves us. There is a lot more to say about this. There's God's glory, how God is glorified, how every single person that's ever lived is going to glorify God, either by their accepting him and glorifying him forever in heaven, or by their rejection of him and his wrath coming upon them. Lord willing, we're going to come back and look at that next week. But there are two things that I would just ask you to consider from this passage for today. Number one, this is truth. What the Bible says here is true. I don't know how else to say it. It seems completely illogical for me to believe something from the Bible and not believe something else from the Bible. There are paradoxes in the Bible. There are two things that don't appear to go together, but they're not conflicts, and there's a difference between those. So, you know, it's just a lousy example, but a square circle is a contradiction. By definition, a circle can't be square. But a paradox is, how can I keep learning more about Jesus, be a saved person, and feel like I'm a bigger sinner than ever? At the outset, that may seem contradictory, but it's not. It's absolutely true. The more I know Jesus, the holier I see he is, and the more desperately I know that I need him. It is illogical for me to believe anything from the Bible and not believe everything in the Bible. People do it, but it's illogical. That's why I believe God created the world in 6 days. I believe that all the animals got on the ark. I've mentioned several times recently, I believe in the talking snake and the talking donkey. I believe God came down on a mountain and talked to Moses and gave Moses the law for people to live, and that God the Son came down to this world and he went to a cross. Before that, he lived a perfect life in perfect relationship with his Father that I could never have lived. Then he died a death that I deserve. And he did this so that these people that he selected would be saved. He paid God's wrath for those people he had chosen. Those sheep, he said, my sheep know me. I call them and they follow me. Well, those sheep were sinners. And he called them, and then he went to the cross for all before and all after him. He called them and then he went to the cross and he paid for the penalty of their sin. He did it so God's wrath would be satisfied for us. And I believe God decided all this. I believe this is all true. The second thing is this. Keep loving Jesus. If you struggle with this, if this is hard, if it's hard to swallow, keep loving Jesus. If it keeps you awake at night, and if you don't understand this, I hope it does keep you awake at night. It's important. I hope you'll think about this and pray about it. When you're laying awake at night, pray to God and help him to, or ask him to help you either understand it or give you peace with it. Ask him to help you understand all that you can and have peace with the rest. I mentioned a few weeks ago, listening to Alistair Begg preach, and he was talking about doctrine and theology and all that, and those things are very important to him, but salvation is of ultimate importance, and he was talking about the thief on the cross. You may remember me. I shared this. I don't know how long ago it was, but you know, the thief on the cross that says, Jesus promised today you'll be with me in paradise. And he shows up at heaven and they stop him at the gate and they ask him, what church did you go to? Well, I didn't go to church. Well, how much of the Bible have you read? Well, I never read any of the Bible. Well, how much of the law did you break? All of it. Then what are you doing here? Well, that man on the center cross said I could come. And that's the bottom line for all of this. I think this other stuff is important because I think it keeps us in line with the rest of the Bible. I think it's important that we trust God. It grows our faith to trust him with the things that we don't understand. But the bottom line is keep loving Jesus because he has loved you. If you're here and you're not a Christian, or if you're watching this from somewhere else and you're not a Christian and you struggle with this, that's the Holy Spirit calling you to himself. If you think this is absolute ignorance and you don't care about it, you wouldn't care enough to have the argument. I told that story by Jim Boyce at the beginning. I want to share it again because I left the ending off. This is Jim Boyce talking. A number of years ago, a woman sat in a pew in the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, where I now serve as pastor. At the time, the pastor was Donald Gray Barnhouse. He was talking about the cross and of the need to believe on the Christ who died upon it. The woman I am talking about was not a Christian. She'd been raised in a religious home and had heard about Jesus. She'd heard about the cross, but she did not understand these things and therefore obviously had never trusted in Jesus for her salvation. In order to make it clear that for salvation, only belief in Jesus is necessary, Barnhouse said, "Imagine the cross has a door in it. All you're asked to do is go through. On one side, the side facing you, there's a written invitation. Whosoever will may come. You stand there with your sin upon your shoulder, wonder if you should enter or not. Finally, you do. And as you do, the burden of your sin drops away. You're safe and free. Joyfully, then, you turn around and see written on the back side of the cross through which you have now entered the words, 'Chosen in him before the foundation of the world.'" Barnhouse then invited those who were listening to enter. The woman later said that this was the first time in her life that she really understood what it meant to be a Christian, and that in understanding it, she believed. She believed right there in that church at that moment. She entered that door. Moreover, the rest of her life bore witness to the fact that a great change had occurred in her and that she was God's child. James Montgomery Boyce concludes the story with these words: "I am certain of the facts of this story because that woman was my mother." Friends, we need to learn the Bible, what it means, and what it means for us. It's all important. All of this stuff, all this doctrine, all this theology is very important. But the most important thing is turning to Jesus. Turn to Jesus and live your life fully for him. Is this a burden for you? What did Jesus say about burdens? Does this make you tired? What did Jesus say about being tired? Come. Does this make you spiritually thirsty? What did Jesus say about being thirsty? Come. I struggle with these things. So if you struggle, you're not alone. But I tell you from absolute experience, God relieved this as being a burden on me. He showed me the truth of what his word says and has grown my faith in trusting in him. He will do the same for us all. Turn to Jesus. Lord God, may we not argue these things. May we wrestle with them. May we not come to them questioning in a way that's this can't be right, but maybe question in a way that I don't understand. And give us peace. In Jesus' name, amen. People who study such things have found that someone who's lost in the desert or lost in the snow somewhere with no landmarks to see and no light to show will walk in circles. Big circles maybe, but they'll walk in circles. They'll come back and cross because whether one step is a little further than the other, whatever it is, people without landmarks will walk in circles. They will get further and further lost. They won't get any closer to where they're supposed to be. God's word is a light unto our feet. It's a lamp for our path. It's a landmark to follow, to look toward the cross. This doctrine and theology stuff is really important because it keeps us going in the straight line in the right way. But as the theologian whose name escapes me once said, when cornered, the guy who had written all these commentaries and all these books about the Bible, and they finally cornered him and say, okay, can you give us all your theology down, and can you give it to us in one sentence? He said, sure. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you all the health, happiness, wholeness, all that is peace with God. May he give you shalom. Amen.